We're continuing with our sermon series on the book of Ruth, and we're going to read through the second chapter of Ruth together this morning. It's a little bit of a longer reading, just to be aware, but it's a wonderful story, so I hope you'll enjoy it, and we'll get too antsy as we read through it together. The one thing I kind of want you to pay attention to, and that we'll talk a bit about, is the way the characters in the story are sort of forced with these, are faced with these moments in their lives, where they could go this way or that way, and there becomes this turn in who they are by what they decide to do. So particularly, I want you to draw attention to Boaz and Naomi this morning, but let us listen for the word of the Lord together again. Now Naomi had a respected relative, a man of worth, through her husband from the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field so that I may glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose eyes I might find favor." Naomi replied to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She arrived and she had gleaned in the field behind the harvesters. By chance, it happened to be the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was from the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he said to the harvesters, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz said to his young man, the one who was overseeing the harvesters, "To whom does this woman belong?" The young man who was overseeing the harvesters answered, "She is a young Moabite woman, the one who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean so that I may gather up grain from among the bundles behind the harvesters.' She arrived and has been on her feet from the morning until now and has sat down only for a moment." Boaz said to Ruth, "Haven't you understood, my daughter? Don't go glean in another field. Don't go anywhere else. Instead, stay here with my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that they are harvesting and go along after them. I've ordered the young men not to assault you. Whenever you are thirsty, go to the jugs and drink from what the young men have filled." Then she bowed down, face to the ground, and replied to him, "How is it that I found favor in your eyes, that you noticed me? I'm an immigrant." And Boaz responded to her, "Everything that you did for your mother-in-law after your husband's death had been reported fully to me, how you left behind your father, your mother, and the land of your birth, and came to a people you hadn't known before. May the Lord reward you for your deed. May you receive a rich reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge." She said, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, sir, because you've comforted me and because you've spoken kindly to your female servant, even though I'm not one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, eat some of the bread, and dip your piece in the vinegar." She sat alongside the harvesters, and he served roasted grain to her. She ate and was satisfied and had leftovers. Then she got up to glean. Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her glean now between the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Also pull out some from the bales for her to leave behind for her and leave them behind for her to glean, and don't scold her." So she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she threshed what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley, or about 30 pounds worth. She picked it up and went into town. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over after eating her fill and gave it to her. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May the one who noticed you be blessed. She told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi replied to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, who hasn't abandoned his faithfulness with the living or with the dead. Naomi said to her, The man is one of our close relatives. He is one of our redeemers. Ruth, the Moabite, replied, Furthermore, he said to me, Stay with my workers until they've finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women so that the men don't assault you in another field. Thus she stayed with Boaz's young woman, gleaning until the completion of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we give thanks again for these sacred stories that provide guidance and instruction for our lives today. And so as we take a few moments to meditate on them now again, may our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds be opened for the word that you have for us, so that we might finally hear it and turn and be healed. Amen. Amen. So in the story for today, as sort of a background, we have these laws, these rules, these guidance from the Torah, from the instructions, from the teachings of God for the people and how he wanted them to live their lives and really how the people that he wanted them to go into. And in these laws, in particular in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they have guidance about what you should do with your fields when you're growing and harvesting your crops. And they tell you that you're supposed to leave sort of edges and corners of your field so that the poor and the widow and the orphan and the immigrant can come by and pick and harvest some of the crops so that they would have something to eat and perhaps maybe even some work to do. In other places, it even tells vineyard owners that they're not supposed to go over their grapes a second time, right? As though they're not supposed to pick all of their vines completely clean. So again, the poor, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants can come by and have something to eat. And perhaps another law that's kind of similar and strange is the law that if you're walking by somebody's field or perhaps through somebody's field, you're even allowed to pick the grain or the grapes and have a snack as you go along. And just take whatever you need. You're not supposed to fill anybody's vessels or bring sickles with you and harvest somebody else's crops, but you're allowed to have a snack as you're going by and going through. And so as you think about these laws again, as the way that God is teaching these people to be the kind of people he wants them to be, there's principles that you can kind of take out of them. And on a very base level, you can see that they're meant to have a care for the poor, for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, for the person who's less fortunate and needy, the vulnerable populations in their midst. But as you begin to think about the laws a little bit more and what they would do to the people, you can also see some other benefits or some other principles involved there. There's also a sense in which they're encouraged not to get greedy. Almost not to take everything that they possibly can, right? But to leave some of their field for those who need it. And then still on a whole nother level, you can see that what's behind these laws, and really what's behind a lot of the other laws, is this reminder that God is really the owner of everything. And we are just the stewards of it. Of our lives, of our fields, of our work, of our time, of our money. And we're called to use them in a particular way. Ruth, in the story today, draws attention to these laws by her very self in being there and being in need. Which, interesting, as we note from historians, is that they'll tell us that even though these laws are on the books and are fairly pretty clear, it's a pretty uncertain about how frequently or how often or even how widespread these laws were even really followed. And you can imagine, right, the farmer perhaps justifying, well, I left the edge of my field. I mean, I harvested that part last. There would be always this temptation, right, to take it all, to use it all, and to maybe not follow these laws completely. And then maybe, in many ways, our lives today aren't that very different. And so Ruth, in this text, goes in the field to glean from some of the ears. And as I mentioned last week, Ruth kind of does this in a particular way where it seems as though she maybe has some understanding of these laws or rules that are supposed to guide the culture, but they may be not really followed, and Ruth doesn't follow them completely either, because it's unclear about whether she goes into the field and is just gleaning on the edges. And in fact, it really kind of sounds like she's going in amongst the women and working with them, which is something probably not supposed to do. So you can imagine as Boaz, this wealthy farmer, rides up, and it says that he notices Ruth. Why do you think he notices her? There's, of course, always the option that she was attractive. But it seems perhaps maybe more likely, or at least just as equally possible, that she was maybe doing something out of the ordinary. Maybe it was because she was a foreigner and wearing different kinds of clothes or spoke with an accent. Maybe it's because he knew his workers and he knew that she wasn't one of his workers. And maybe he knew that she was taking from him. And so he asks his first-hand, right-hand man, he says, "Who is that woman?" And he says, "Well, that's Ruth, the Moabite, who came back with Naomi." And all of a sudden, maybe, Boaz's mind shifts on what to do. Because I'm reading into the text a little bit here, but you can imagine that Boaz could have just easily walked up to Ruth and say, "What are you doing here? You know, I didn't hire you. Get to the edge of the fields, or pick off the grain off the ground that's left over, or come back next week after we've harvested and see if there's anything left," right? But instead, he knew who this woman was, and he heard about her generosity and his kindness. And perhaps by her presence, he was reminded again of those laws of God: care for the poor and the widow and the orphan and the immigrant and the vulnerable people in your midst. Don't get greedy and take everything for yourself, but be generous. This stuff isn't really mine anyway, it's God's, and I am just a steward of it. And so he feeds Ruth, allows her to work with his women, even asks his men to pull out, right, bales for her to be able to harvest for herself. So the generosity of Ruth to Naomi spreads unto Boaz. When I take my kids to daycare every morning, we have to walk through these doors, and we have this code to enter the building, and then you go up to this computer where you enter another code to log in that your kids are in the building, and you have to do the same thing when you leave. And it's next to this computer that you have to log in on every day that on this built-in desk they put these sheets of paper. And on this sheet of paper, it has these diseases or bugs or like lice or the flu or strep throat. And then it has this description of symptoms of what happens when your kid might have this. And then also on the sheet, it has a date. The last date at which one of these kids, or the most recent date, that one of the kids has been found to have one of these diseases. And sometimes there's just one or two of these sheets here. But then, you know, when the weather gets really cold in the wintertime, there's like a dozen or more of these sheets. And so you go into the daycare and you log in and you see if these sheets have been updated and if there's any new sheets, and you're sitting there thinking, it's only a matter of time, right? Before my kid gets one of these. Because that's how diseases work, right? Even if one of those sick kids, and it doesn't tell you the name of the kid, but even if one of those, the kid sick, is in your child's room or wasn't in your child's room, you know that they're going to infect maybe a kid who's got a sibling that is in your kid's room, right? And eventually it's going to spread. And maybe it's through the playground equipment or through the indoor recreational room that they all use. But no matter what, they're all going to get it. But it's not just diseases that spread or negativity that spreads. Although that certainly does too, right? But so does love, generosity, kindness. And Ruth was kind to Naomi, and Boaz couldn't help but continue that cycle of kindness. Now, Naomi is an interesting character. Because if you remember, she starts out the story with a husband and two sons, and there's a famine in the land, so a hardship, like we all deal with hardships. And so they decide to make that tough decision and move to another country so that they can survive this famine. But while they're there, her husband and her sons die. And you can imagine this woman, right, who's childless and now a widow and living in a foreign land. She's completely helpless and at the mercy of others. And so when she returns back to her homeland, some of her old friends even greet her, and they say, Naomi, how are you doing? How was it in Moab? But she responds, you can almost read in the text sharply, like, don't call me Naomi anymore, because that means pleasant. Call me instead Mara, for my life is bitter now. For the Almighty, she says, has dealt harshly with me. You can almost get the sense, looking at Naomi, that she gets and presents to us these two kind of worldviews that are often competing in our lives. There's the one worldview of there's only so much good that we're going to have in our lives. That there's maybe our own slice of pie, of maybe family or joys or income. And once that's taken away, it's all gone and over. But in this story, Ruth comes home with this incredible harvest. And all of a sudden, Naomi is given a new sense of hope in her life. And she's introduced to a whole new worldview. That goodness is really generative and doesn't end and goes on and on and on. Psalm 136 actually says it this way: give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love, also could be translated as kindness, endures forever. That this kindness in the world doesn't and can't get used up, but that it spreads and it just creates more kindness and generosity and love. That goodness isn't sort of an exhaustible resource, but that an act of kindness breeds an act of kindness, breeds perhaps another act of kindness. It actually reminds me, perhaps, of something that Jesus said when he's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? He says, it's like a little bit of yeast that's mixed into some dough. And as you mix, it spreads throughout the entire loaf. And then he says, to what else should I compare the kingdom of God? It's like a weed that grows far bigger than you could even imagine. And it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads. And then in the same way, I would say, to what should I compare the kindness of God that gets spread through us to others. It's like a dandelion that we spray for and maybe even pull up sometimes and try to kill, but they just pop up every year and keep growing and growing and growing. To what else should I compare the kingdom of God or the kindness of God? It's like a virus that no medicine can heal and no vaccine can cure. It just spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we think about this text and the lives of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, my hope and my prayer is that we are reminded of our duty to care for each other, for the poor, the needy, the most vulnerable in our midst. But that we also don't get greedy with what we have, but instead are generous. And then we're also reminded from time to time that God is the owner of everything, and we are just stewards of it, of our time, of our energy, of our money, of our thoughts, of our actions, of our words, and our work. And may we realize that we can spread all kinds of things. Hatred, anger, anxiety, but we can also spread love and generosity and kindness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.